السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العظيم. علماء الكرام، most respected brothers in Islam, for the past 2-3 weeks we have been discussing a hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, which was discussed in detail in one of the majlises or some of the majlises, and we are repeating that for the benefit of those that were not present, and of course to refresh in my own iman. We have discussed 3 or 4 points of that hadith sharif. Every time that I make up my mind that I will condense it and terminate it, but it just doesn't seem to happen. So again today we will try. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, being rahmatul lil alameen, considered all kinds of people that will come in his ummah, not only the rich, not only the poor, not only the kings, and not only the citizens. He considered everybody that will come. His deen is until the day of Qiyamah, and therefore all kinds of conditions that will prevail until the day of Qiyamah have been taken into consideration when it comes to the deen of Islam. Different situations that could arise. In fact, that is the reason why lots of people seem to have a misunderstanding when it comes to, for example, marriage to another woman or marrying two wives. That Sharia does not say anywhere in the Quran Sharif or in the Hadith Sharif that you must marry two wives. In fact, the conditions are so strict that it makes it very, very difficult for a person to really even consider marrying two wives. The conditions of justice are so difficult. But because Sharia has to be accommodating all kinds of situations, therefore, if Sharia had closed the door and said that it is just not permissible, then those same people who are objecting now, they would have said that Islam is not a practical religion. Islam is not a perfect way of life. It is not a complete deen. What about a person who just got married and his wife meets up with an accident, or she gets cancer, or she gets very ill, very sick, and she is unable to fulfill her role as a housewife or her duties as a housewife? Then what would Sharia say in such a condition? Must this person just throw her out of the house now because he needs a wife? So what must he do? So Sharia takes into consideration all kinds of situations. So the permissibility is there, that there are situations, there are occasions, there are times when a person would be in need of this masla of Sharia. So if he is able to do justice, it is permissible. So what I am trying to explain to you is that Sharia takes into consideration all kinds of situations that will arise until the day of Qiyamah and gives us a solution to those problems. So here, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is taking into consideration the weak ones in the ummah like us, who will not have the strength, the courage and the himmat to do those things which the awliya and which those who are real ambassadors of Islam and those who are soldiers of Islam will be doing. So Sharia tells us, or Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam informs us, that you too should not be disappointed. You too should not lose hope in Allah Ta'ala's mercy and forgiveness and His kindness and generosity. That if you want to be equated with those people on the day of Qiyamah, then there is a way out for you too. And the simple solution to that problem is this, that if Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that if the person, for example, he cannot make tahajjud salat, and that tahajjud salat is an example, but we can extend it, the optional ibadat, night at night the person is engaging in reading the Quran Sharif, he's making tahajjud, whatever ibadah the people make at night. Now this person does not have the courage or the strength. So then stay away from sins during the day. And this was the point I think we were discussing last week, that this is the most important thing, that if the person wants closeness of Allah Ta'ala, if he wants peace of mind, if he wants satisfaction in his heart, then there is no other way out but to restrain oneself from sins. And no doubt that there is going to be some sort of a pressure, there is some sort of a pain that the person will take on his heart to restrain himself, because there's so much of temptation out there. Everywhere that you look, there's temptation. You read the newspapers, there's temptation. If you are watching the television, there's temptation. If you are traveling out, there's temptation. If you are going on business, there's temptation. If you are staying in a hotel room, there's temptation. Where are you going to resist the temptation? So the person who has given his life to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala and his Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the person who says that I am a Muslim, I have committed myself, then this person will restrain himself. He will take the pain on himself, but he is not going to violate Allah Ta'ala's hukam. And accidentally, if the person is going to commit some sin, then that person will believe that Allah Ta'ala is Ghafurur Rahim. Accidentally, not purposely go on and on. Then that person is not going to be disappointed. He is not going to lose hope in the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. Unse kushti to hai umr bhar ki, kabhi tu dabale, kabhi wo dabale. Jo nakam hota rahe umr bhar bhi. Jo nakam hota rahe umr bhar bhi, bahar hal koshish to aashik na chode. Ye rishta muhabbat ka qaim hi rakhe, jo 100 baar toote to 100 baar jode. He said, this fight and this wrestling match, as I've explained some other time also, it will continue with nafs and shaitan. It's not necessary that every time we will overpower shaitan and nafs. Sometimes nafs and shaitan will overpower us, and sometimes we will overpower nafs and shaitan. But the ashik of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, he does not give up this jihad against his nafs and against shaitan. He continues this match, he continues this fighting, and he tries to overpower nafs and shaitan to the best of his ability. But if he fails in the process, then he turns towards Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and he cries. And he cries and he tears before Allah. He expresses shame that, oh Allah, the food that you provided, the drink that you gave me, the clothes that you provided, everything has come from you. And I'm using the same thing, the energy that came in my body, the same energy that I've got in my eyes, and in my ears, and in my tongue, and in my hands and feet, I'm using it against you. Oh Allah, forgive me. So Allah Ta'ala will also open the doors of his forgiveness. So therefore, this is the important point, that this person, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, that if he cannot make tahajjud, then give up sins for that day, at least don't commit sins. Inshallah, on the day of Qiyamah, you will be raised up with those people who are making tahajjud salat, which was difficult on you, but by restraining yourself, in fact, you may even go higher than those people who were making tahajjud but not restraining themselves from sins. Because what does jihad against the nafs mean? What does it mean? The ayat of the Quran Sharif, which came to mind just before commencing with the talk, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says that those who will strive in our path, we will definitely show them our roads, not one road, سُبُولَنَا. Allah Ta'ala will show them the roads to leading to Him. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is saying that you have to strive. Now this is the ayat which is quoted by the Mujahideen, those who are making jihad in the battlefield. The same ayat they will quote, that you must strive in the path of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, means that you must give your life if you have to give your life, but make jihad. The same ayat will be quoted by the mashayikh in the khanqas, those who are the mashayikh in the khanqas. They will quote the same verse, that you must make jihad against your nafs and prepare it to such an extent, prepare yourself to such an extent that give up all sins in your lives, do everything that Allah Ta'ala has ordered, and if the need be to give your life in the path of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, to sacrifice your blood and shed your blood, then do not hesitate. If there is a need and there is a jihad that's going on, then give your life. The same ayat will be quoted by so many other people who are doing the work of deen, whatever service they are rendering. If they are doing welfare work, they are assisting the poor and the needy, then they will quote the same ayat. In the jamaat, when brothers are going out, the same ayat will be quoted. So therefore we have to understand that what is this ayat? وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. So in the light of the tafsirs of the Quran Sharif, in tafsir-e-mazhari, Qazi Sanaullah Panipati Rahmatullah Ali, He says, what does fina here mean? He says, alladhina nakhtarul mushaqqata fi ibtigha'i mardatina. He says, that's the first tafsir of this ayat. That fina here means that those people, they are making these sacrifices. They are making this effort. They are restraining themselves from evil and from haram. And they are fulfilling the hukams and the orders of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Make your namaz, give zakat, fast, give charity, whatever the orders of Allah ta'ala are, they are fulfilling it. Fulfill the rights of your parents, of your children, of your wives, of your neighbors. All these things are orders of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So this person is striving. It is against his nafs sometimes. But he is still striving and he is fulfilling it. But for whom? فِبْتِغَاءِ مَرْضَاتِنَا. That is the essential condition. That they are doing all this solely for the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. They are not doing it for show. They are not doing it for name. They are not doing it for fame. They are not doing it so that their pictures will appear in the newspapers, handing out checks. They have got no other motive behind it except one. That, oh Allah, you are the one who has created me. You are the one who has blessed me with all the things that I have. So therefore, why should I do it for anybody else? I must gain your pleasure. So they are doing it solely to gain the pleasure of Allah. Even if they are giving their life in battle, then they are doing it for the pleasure of Allah. The second tafsir of the same, Al-Walladina Jahadu Fina. So he says, Fina here means, Al-Lazina Akhtaru Al-Mushaqqata Fim Tisali Awamirina. That all the hukams of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, as I just mentioned, that they make an effort to fulfill it. They take the pain upon themselves, but they fulfill it. If it is an order that you have to get up for Fajr Salat before sunrise, then the person gets up. If it is a fit, healthy male person, and he can go to the masjid and make it with Jamaat, then he makes the sacrifice, he makes the effort to go to the masjid and make it with Jamaat. If the person has got millions or billions, but if the zakat order is there that he has to give 2.5%, then he does not count how much I am giving. He sees how much is still left. When we are giving zakat, we are always looking at what we are giving, whereas we should look at what is left. 97.5% is left. Therefore, many people, they say that the non-Muslims, how are we going to explain to them that zakat is farz upon the Muslims and that zakat must be given only to the Muslims? You say it is sort of a discrimination. We're finding it difficult to explain to the non-Muslim. Na'uzu billahi min zalik. What is difficult to explain? We can explain it so simply and easily that Allah Ta'ala, for the believers, because the Muslims are believers in Him and they are believing in Him as He wants them to believe. Because one is to believe in just a God. Belief in just a God is not Islam. Like one woman once phoned and said that I want to marry a certain non-Muslim and he's a lecturer at the university and he is a believer in a God. So I explained to her, believing in a God is not Islam. You have to believe in an Allah as we are asked to believe, as Allah Ta'ala has described Himself in the Quran Sharif and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in the Ahadith with all His names and qualities. Therefore, even that little child who goes to class 1 or nursery, the first thing that he is taught there is Amantu billahi kama huwa bi asma'ihi wa sifatihi wa qabiltu jami'a ahkamihi. I believe in Allah as He is with all His names and qualities and I accept all His orders. Now if we just have to use our intelligence little bit, it is not going to make sense to us that that child who is just 5 years of age or 6 years of age or even earlier than that at 4 years of age, the person is teaching him, Amantu billahi kama huwa bi asma'ihi wa sifatihi wa qabiltu jami'a ahkamihi. And I have accepted all of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's orders. Now that little child does not even understand the sifats of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Then what are we teaching that child that I have accepted all his orders at that age? What we are really putting into the heart of that child and into the mind of that child is that soon you will grow up. Soon the orders of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will be directed at you. Namaz, roza, zakat, hajj and all the other ahkam. So from this early age, in fact far before that, long before that, when the child is just born, at that time we are told give azan in the right ear and give iqamat in the left ear. Now what does the child understand? But now science is proving, and it is proven now, that every sound that goes into the mother's womb, when the child is there, it is taking an effect on that child. Now after 1400 years, then they are acknowledging the very same thing that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told us at that time. And everything, the same thing will happen. Everything you will find, whatever Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam explained And he didn't go to any college, any university. He didn't go and get any degree and qualification by some tutors. He was tutored directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore without any scientific knowledge in the sense that we understand, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam gave us all the knowledge of science. So what I am saying is this, that child from that early age is being told that a time will come in your life when the orders of Allah ta'ala will be directed at you. Now you already mentioned this from the age of 4 or 3, that you have accepted all of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's orders. All of us who have been to madrasa, or even if we didn't go to madrasa, but our parents were from were learned parents, or at least they had some sort of Islamic background, then they taught us this amantu billah when we were 2 years or 3 years or 5 years of age. So now the child is being told, when he becomes young, fit, healthy, that you had accepted this and you were telling it all your life, right from that early age you were saying, I accepted all of Allah Ta'ala's orders. So what is it difficult for you now to commit yourself? Nevertheless, so therefore the second tafsir that is made is that they take upon themselves the difficulty, or they strive in the fulfillment of every hukam of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Whatever is that hukam, they strive in its fulfillment, not only in a certain department. We must understand that when we are saying وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا, we will definitely guide them. لَام تَاكِيد بَانُون تَاكِيد سَقِيلَ. So it is not just in certain departments that if we are going to strive, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will definitely give us his road, and Allah ta'ala will direct us to him, and we will get that closeness and the ma'rifat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and then we will be swimming like the fish swims in deep ocean. It's not that. The person is striving in the fulfillment of all ahkam of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, all his orders, whether it is in the business world, or whether it is in his home, or whether it is in the bazaars and marketplaces, or whether it is in his family life or any other life. Then this person is finding out from the Quran, from the Sunnah, that what should I be doing? In this situation, what does my Allah expect of me? And then he is striving in the fulfillment of that. So therefore, for example, if the person has to do a deal, then there he will say, well, my Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, this is what he has ordered, that I should not unnecessarily involve myself in interest-based transaction. I should not deceive the customer and client. I should not do this, I should not do that. I should go about it in this particular manner. When the person is making nikah, the same thing. When he's having his walima, the same thing. Whatever department of his life, then he is striving in the fulfillment of all the ahkam of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And it is not difficult. I've explained many times. It's simple, practical, and very, very easy, very beautiful. So that is the second tafsir. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. The third tafsir that has been made is this, that الَّذِينَ اخْتَارُوا الْمُشَقَّةَ فِي انْتِهَاءِ أَنْ مَنَاهِينَا. فِي انْتِهَاءِ أَنْ مَنَاهِينَا. That person is striving in staying away from everything that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has forbidden. Whatever Allah ta'ala has forbidden, then the person is striving to stray away from that also. Just as he is striving in the positive direction to fulfill the ahkam, to do something, in the same way he is striving in restraining himself too. Both go together. We don't have electricity if we have just positive wire. We have to have both the positive and the negative. Most of us have got something positive in our lives. Something positive we have got. But when it comes to the negative wire, to restrain ourselves from haram, then that is the difficult thing. And that is why we are repeatedly emphasizing on this point, that something that's blocking our relationship with Allah Ta'ala, especially those people who are making some effort in deen, then the thing that is restraining that, and the thing that's an obstacle, is this indulgence in sins. Temptation is there. If there was no temptation, the thoughts will come also. Bad and evil thoughts will come too. But that if a person is fasting, the food is before him, and the thought is coming that I must eat this food, but he does not eat the food, then you ask any mufti of the world, he will tell you your fast is not broken. Your fast is still valid. Because the thought came that you must eat, and it's right in front of you, but you are not eating. You are restraining yourself because it is the hukam of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So in the same way, here the thought is coming that I must go and commit adultery. I must go and commit fornication. I must go to the casino. I must also go to the escort agency. I must also go and watch that film, or I must go to the theater and cinema, because the person is living in a world where outside there's so much of temptation. So the temptation is coming, the thoughts are coming. But he says that just as in the month of Ramadan, at the time of iftar, if the food is right in front of me, but I will restrain myself, even though the thought is coming that I must eat the food, but I'm restraining myself and I'm not eating the food. In the same way, here also the thought is coming. I will occupy my mind in something else. I will switch over to some other channel, but I will not indulge in that sin. So then that mujahida that he has made against his nafs now, that is the mujahida that he has made. That is the jihad that he has made against his nafs, because everything was available for him. He had money in his pocket, and he was a handsome person, and he had nobody else there that knew him in that country, in that city, in that hotel. But here the person is restraining himself solely because he believes that any person is watching or not, but Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is seeing me, and I have to stand on the day of Qiyamah, and I have to answer for my doings. And not only the day of Qiyamah, but even in this world, I want peace of mind. I want my connection with Allah Ta'ala not to be disrupted in any way. Because if that connection is disrupted, then the person is going to have a miserable life. Believe me, at present, it seems that it is an explosion. It is an explosion. Everybody seems to be having tremendous amount of problems, restlessness, uneasiness, full of anxieties and worries. Young people, fit and healthy, are contemplating suicide. Why? Because that connection has been disrupted with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So now these people, they are making mujahida against their nafs. They are fighting their nafs. I think I mentioned in one of my talks, I don't know whether it is in the majlis or in the Jummah talk, that in my school days, in those days, the days of Jahiliyyah, there was a song. And in that song, the person said, "For temptation will lead you into trouble and will make you cry." Those days, of course, we took it as a song and we enjoyed singing it. But these days now, the meaning is totally different to me. That indeed what he said is correct. It's a pity that that person didn't understand it himself. That it is temptation that leads you into trouble. You look all around and it is temptation. The person is tempted to commit fraud. He says that if I'm going to commit fraud, then I will make billions, I will make millions. So he goes ahead. And for a few days, he seems to be enjoying the fruits of that fraud. But then suddenly that noose comes on the neck. So what led the person into trouble? It was temptation, that he was tempted to commit fraud first. It's not that the person just went and committed fraud. The person is tempted first to go and commit adultery. He is tempted. There is a pretty woman, and in fact, even if that pretty woman has invited him to commit adultery and fornication, now there's a temptation that first comes up. Now, if this person at that time suppressed that temptation, and he said that I want peace and I want happiness in my life, I don't want a restless life, I don't want a life of anxieties and worries in this world and the hereafter, and I want to please my Allah. So he restrained himself. If he restrained himself, nothing. Nobody came to know about any sin of his, and he didn't commit any sin, and he can have a peaceful sleep. But if he indulged in it, and the next day that woman informs him that you are the one who is the father of my child, then what happens? And there are so many like that, that they have said that temptation led us into it, and thereafter now we are sitting with a baby. And some people were even beaten up. Some young people even lost their lives in the process because they were shot and killed because of this type of action. So it was temptation that led them into trouble and made them cry, not only in this world, but they will have to cry then in the grave, and they will have to cry in the hereafter. Unless, of course, they sincerely repent and turn towards Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then, of course, that crying will help them. Remember that the crying before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala over sins, it is such a crying that brings peace of mind, it brings happiness, it removes your depression. Try it out and then you will see that the tears of repentance, the tears of regret, the tears of shame that a person sheds before his Allah, they are such tears that they not only extinguish the fire of passion in his heart, the evil passions and desires, it extinguishes that fire too. And even that fire of his sins, which has lit up and causing his life to become a misery, it extinguishes that fire too. And not only that, but on the day of Qiyamah, just a few tears, as Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam was carrying a small can, when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam went for Miraj, he said, "Oh Jibreel, what is in this bowl?" He said, "These are the tears of those who were repenting over their sins." He said, "Oh Jibreel, what is the effect of those tears?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, if I have to throw these tears into the fire of hell, it will extinguish the fire of hell." So what will that person get? Temptation will lead you into trouble and will make you cry. So before we are tempted into committing any kind of evil, stop, ask ourselves a question, that what will be the end result of this What will be the end result? Of fornication, of adultery, of stealing, of gambling. What is the end result? And any person who has got a little bit of intelligence and a little bit of grey matter, then he will look around and look into the lives of the people who went through that route, and where did they end up? Where did they end up? Did they end up with a happy life, a very pleasing, contented, satisfying, joyous, happy life? Or did it lead them to a life of misery and problems? And not only for themselves, when they end up in prisons, or when they end up in the gallows, or when they have to be then committing suicide because of their worries and problems, then not only they suffer, but again temptation will lead you into trouble and will make you cry, and not only you cry, but it makes our families cry, it makes our children cry, it makes our relatives cry, it makes the Muslim community cry. And on the day of Qiyamah, it will make our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam cry, that these are the ummatis for whom I sacrificed my blood and my sweat, and for whom I gave all my time, and for whom I stood whole night in prayer, and for whom I sacrificed so much. And this is the embarrassment that they are bringing upon me because of their evil actions and deeds. As I mentioned last night, that if there is a father and a person has to keep coming and telling him, last night I saw your son in the casino, last night I saw your son, young son with a prostitute, last night I saw your young son committing a crime there, your son was caught in fraud, he was caught in this, what will that father feel? So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is informed twice about the condition of his ummah. So if we don't have anything else in our heart, then at least have some love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and restrain ourselves. Then don't cause him embarrassment, don't cause his ummah shame, and don't bring about problems on ourselves. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give me the tawfiq to restrain myself from all that's haram, and each and every one of us. Inshallah, if Allah ta'ala wills, then after another fortnight or so, we should continue.